I trust in the next few minutes the Spirit will exercise another brother, because it's just going to be for a few minutes. I would like to just discuss three aspects of things pertaining what we have learned today. And my desire by no means is to go of what we have discussed or to go through what we might take up tomorrow. But it will be very helpful to understand that in the scripture, although we might not read of someone that was given or that was committed himself or herself to take that vow, yet as we discussed in the morning, we have learned that maybe at least there are three individuals, men like you and me, feel the same way we do, look at things the way we do, and lived in abnormal times. And these three individuals, of course, Samson will be the subject of tomorrow. And like I said, I don't want to jump, but I'm going to just take one verse. The other person is Samuel. And the third person, you might say, that has these features of Nazariteship might be John the Baptist. And maybe if I can take just one verse of something that was acquainted with them in a positive way, so that we can make much of this vow we are talking about, and have this godly desire being cultivated in our own souls, that we want to leave this place after 2 days of conference with the desire to honor the Lord and living in a way that is separated from the things of this world. But the beauty of it is that I am separated unto the Lord. So if you turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13, the last verse of 13, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. You go to verse 6 of the following chapter, and the Spirit of God or Jehovah came upon him. That's the first thing that I want you to keep in mind, the Spirit of God. The second reading we're going to take up is from the book of 1 Samuel, I suppose, and chapter 15. And verse 22, that's another individual that might have features of Nazariteship. And these are the words that he uttered. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord any great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Behold, to obey or obedience is better than sacrifice." And the last reading will be from the Gospel. Let's go with the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 3. And it is about John the Baptist. "For he was spoken of by prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the beauty about this wonderful man, that what he clothed himself was with camel's hair, and also his food was unique. He ate locusts and wild honey. So before I begin, it is always helpful and good, because we are here approximately around 70 persons, and we're thankful that there is only one that knows each heart. And that's none other but the blessed God. And because God knows the heart, it is well with us to give a word of warning. You might be one that might have been attending for the last few years, or the first time. And yet, up to this moment, you came under teaching and exhortation and applications that in so many ways it pertains those that know Christ as their personal Savior. Those that have said to Christ Jesus, yes, I trust in you. I want you to come into my life. You are my Lord and Savior. Most of our conversations and Bible reading was circled around such a theme for those that know Christ as Savior to be exhorted to walk in a path of separation and to take this vow upon us in a spiritual way as far as Christianity is concerned. So most of the conversation was circled toward the saints, toward the believers. But I need to give you a word if you are still without the Savior. That everything you have heard up to now, everything you have heard up to now means nothing if you are still rebellious. If you are still in that mode of things that I am still rejecting the unspeakable gift of God, and I'm still saying no to the love of God that was demonstrated toward me, toward you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and up to this moment, I dare to say no to God. And you heard so much about God and His love. And you heard so much about the Savior that went to the cross. We sang tonight about how He was made sin for us. Why do you think the darling of heaven would become made sin for you and for me? So that, listen, in a simple way, so that He can save your soul, so that He can pull it from its way to destruction, from its way to hell, and bring it into a ground of reconciliation with God, where God is satisfied, where God desired to save your soul. And one day, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, and soon, very soon, you will be in heaven with His beloved Son. That is what's in the heart of God. For God desire that no man to perish. He doesn't have such a desire. And He brought you here for these next 2 days, so that you might consider the destiny of your soul, so that you can really take it to heart that God loved me so much that the Lord Jesus Himself, the eternal Son of God, was willing to come to earth and be acquainted with our circumstances, not only to be acquainted, but to pay the penalty for sin and sins if you will know Him as Savior. Remember, He died for you. And He died for all of us. The difference is this. Many of us here have said yes to Him. We have trusted in His finished work on Calvary. We have trusted that God have displayed His stamp of approval, raised Him from amongst the dead. And now, listen, when we look toward heaven in the eyes of faith, we don't look and see something mysterious. We see our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. And He is there, still with the same voice, same invitation, come unto me, and I will give you rest. If you are restless, and if you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus still, up to now, through His word, come unto me, and I trust that you will consider to come to Him. But for us as saints, oh, that's good, but I wasn't looking for this. What's the time, brother?
10 to 8.
And it's still 8:30, right?
Yes.
So I'm just going to again remind the brethren, I'm taking 10 more minutes. So be exercised before the Lord. The first thing that reminds me about Samson is really the highlight of it. If you look carefully, probably was the aspect of the hair. The hair was a big thing in the life of Samson. And we're not here to talk about the negative aspect of it. Tomorrow we're going to learn tremendously from the life of Samson, whether good or bad. And that's good to learn these lessons. But I just want to suggest to you as saints of God that never underestimate that the power that God is willing to give you and make it available on your behalf, this power of the Spirit of God. Listen, in the line of the New Testament teaching, I want every believer to understand that we're all indwelt with the Spirit of God. But you know what? There are a couple of aspects of the work of the Spirit are conditional in the way you are living. One of it, I would like to suggest to you, is being filled with the Spirit of God. That if I am so much occupied with the things of this earth, if I'm so much occupied with the legitimate things of this world, and all what my mind is focused upon, nothing of Christ, nothing of the saints of God, nothing about the assembly gathering, nothing about spiritual exercises, you can rest assured that your life is displaying fully that you are not filled with the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God upon an individual is particular or it's unique in relationship to give someone enablement to accomplish a certain work. That's when the Spirit of God comes upon a person. And I want to suggest, especially young men and young sisters, listen. One of the desires we had, and the brethren will agree with me, is like we wanted to sit back, give time, and look for some participation. Where young believers, guided by the Spirit of God, to have the liberty to participate. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that there are older brethren who would love and enjoy to sit under the participation of a newer generation? Why is it? Because God has given each one of us a certain gift. A certain work that He has in mind that you will accomplish it and I will accomplish it. And the way to do so is really living this Nazarite vow and making a commitment and devotedness in your own soul that I will not eat or drink from the fruit of the vine. And we said it's not something literally that I have made the decision. We always say about this easy, wonderful song we learned, I have decided to follow Jesus. I like the verse, the cross before me and the world what? Is behind me. That there is nothing of this world is influencing me, influencing my decisions, influencing the way that I'm living presently in this world. Don't underestimate that there is another divine person by the name of the Spirit of God who is willing to come upon you. I'm not talking about the indwelling. Who is willing to fill your life so that you will be a vessel fit for the Master's use, so that you will be a good Nazarite, so that you will be a good testimony for Him. And Samson, you might say that with the hair, he had power. And that power did not come from a human energy. Listen, with the encouragement of the young ones to participate, it carries the same encouragement that we have to learn how to participate by the help and the guidance of the Spirit of God and not by your own energy and strength. And somebody like Samson, and somebody like you, and somebody like me, if we have a desire to live in such a way that we've been taught from Numbers chapter 6, a divine person is willing to come upon you, is willing to fill you, so that every word you would say and every act you will do, it will bring glory to the blessed God. The second Nazarite in simple way, there are other things. But the second Nazarite, who was three of them, they were from before they were born, is Samuel. You might say Samuel didn't want to eat anything of that vine. Why do I say that? Just to bring by way of application. He refused that not only to be influenced, but he also refused to be sustained by the things of this world. Refused to be sustained. There was a contrast between him and his children. You know what was the contrast? That his children did not walk in the ways of Samuel. Why? Because they have taken, what? Bribes. Why they took bribes? Because they put their hope in the things of this world. They wanted to be sustained by the people of this world. And how do I want to get my sustenance? Is in receiving and taking and making and everything that the world can offer, if I can use that application. And Samuel was one who said, no. Samuel was a man of prayer. He learned it from his mother. Woe unto me if I cease praying for you. Where did he learn to pray? He learned from his mother. But the word that I want to impress upon you, it was another Nazarite who would say, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. Young ones, you can go through the emotions. You can come to Spruce Lake. But if deep inside in your own soul, there's the spirit of rebellious. You know what it is in the sight of God? It's like witchcraft. That people don't obey in the sight of God is like witchcraft, which is the source of it is what? Is evil. A Nazarite man like Samuel, who said it is better to obey. The second challenge I want to raise with you is don't underestimate and minimize the Spirit of God coming upon you, another divine person who is available for the saints of God. But the greatest challenge for the Christian is to live in this scene, not in my own way, not with my own thinking. I like to do things this way. I made that decision. I'm going to go there. But to live in submission and obedience to the voice of the Lord. And I'm not going to talk much about it, because sometimes you would say, well, you know what? The word of God is very, very simple to understand. The instructions are very clear. And we still have this rebellious in us that I want to live contrary to what the word of God said. For example, just, you know, a lot of young people will ask, well, what is the will of God for me? I asked it. I don't know, Brother Tony. I know you're up there with age, but when you were young, you asked this question, right?
I think so, yes.
Okay.
If I can remember.
Good one. But a lot of us, in reality, we ask this question. How do I know the will of the Lord for me? So that I can obey the will of God in my life. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. There is a certain aspect, the moral aspect of the will of God that never changes. So what do I mean? So when the scripture says, be ye not unequally yoked with who? With unbelievers. You have to be a magician to tell me that I'm going to go in that direction and be obedient to the voice of the Lord. It doesn't go together. It doesn't match together. So this is why our exhortation for you is be careful who you hang around. Because when you hang around the wrong company, trust me, they're going to take the spirit of obedience away from you. The Lord of glory himself, the Lord Jesus, when he came here to set an example for us, that if we truly believe that Christ is our example, he learned what? He learned what? He learned obedience. Something that was foreign for him. But he was willing to learn it so that he can set the ground for you and for me. That there is no greater joy into the heart of God than when he looks at a young sister, when he looks at a young brother, and all what their object before them is to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. And the second Nazariteship touched on that sense of obedience. I want you to take this challenge, and I trust that the Spirit of God will bring it home. That you will have a commitment that I want to obey. Obey the voice of the Lord. And listen, brethren. Listen, young one. All the other ladder of obedience will fall in place as long as you're obeying the voice of the Lord. When it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, it will come in its place. But we have to live as Nazarites. One of that way of living was a life of obedience. Lord, you said not to drink, I'm not going to drink. Lord, you said don't eat from the, I'm not going to eat. Lord, you said don't touch dead bodies, I'm not going to touch. A path of obedience. The last individual, and I said I'm going to finish by 8, and Brother Tony has the watch up for me. I have 2 minutes. The third individual that really had these features of Nazariteship, although he was never called a Nazarite, but there's features of it, was John the Baptist. A man that never defiled himself. You might say, like Daniel in one way. He purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's meat. John was not lovers of He was not, did not have this principle in him, respect of persons. If King Herod is at fault, he will tell him, you are at fault. He was a man of God. But all what I want to say is the message he provided. First of all, his clothing, just quickly, the camel's hair. It was said that the camel's hair, the camel by its nature, an animal that endures the harshness of the wilderness, brings that thought of endurance. And listen, when we live as Nazarites, and when you desire to live as one separated from the Lord will give you the endurance and the patience to persevere. The enemy will attack. The enemy will discourage you. But we will be like John the Baptist, spiritually speaking. We will have this garment which is out of camel's hair that will give us the patience and the endurance to continue in the path. And what he ate was not the fruit of the vine. What he ate was a wonderful thing, but I just want to take one aspect of it and sit down. The locust aspect. He ate the locust. If you look at the history of locusts, he could have eaten locusts. It's a clean animal. But if you look how locust was used in the scripture, was always in relationship to judgment. Right? Was in relationship to judgment. When God wanted to judge in the older days, he sent what? He sent the locusts. They will eat everything. They will destroy any tree, any plant, any green thing. The thing about the Nazarite is a person that is being used by the Spirit of God is a person that have a desire to obey. We said it a few times, but for the first time, for whoever you hear it, there are three words. They all, the three of them have the second word, same Greek word amongst the three of them. Submission, obedience, and patience. They have the same compound Greek word. And you might say this, submission is to get under. Submission is to get under. Under what? The authority of God. Obedience is to learn under. That as a good Nazarite, I'm going to make this commitment that I'm going to learn under the authority of my Lord. And God will give us the patience with the camel's hair. Where patience is to stay under. Do you know why you need endurance? So that you can stay under the authority of the Lord and eat the locust. It's a helpful thing, dear brethren, for you and for me, especially the older ones, to apply self-judgment. We need to eat this kind of locust because it speaks about self-judgment. And when the saint of God, when the Nazarite, the true Nazarite, who is willing to allow the Spirit of God to use him, who is willing to obey the voice of the Lord, who is willing to apply self-judgment upon himself, you can rest assured that God will give his stamp of approval that I am going to use this brother. I am going to use this sister and make them a vessel fit for the Master's use. May it be so for his name's sake.
Amen. Like to share a brief thought for especially the sisters. I'd like us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to read starting at verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a male child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli observed her mouth. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be intoxicated? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, one of the wonderful things that we can expect of God is that when he makes a statement, it is absolutely true in the Word of God. In our readings this morning, we began by saying or pointing out the fact that God came to Moses and he gave him what he wanted Moses to say unto the children of Israel relating to the law of the Nazarite. And he says there in that second verse, If a man or a woman vow a vow, the Nazarite, here's the criteria for taking up this law. And so we say to ourselves very often, you know, as you look through the scriptures, show me a man who is a Nazarite. Show me one who is dedicated, committed to the Lord. And as we've heard just a few minutes ago, we can turn to Samuel, we can turn to Samson, we can turn to the features seen in John the Baptist. But show me a woman who has these features of Nazariteship. And it is in this beautiful picture here, this beautiful account of Hannah, that God wants to encourage not just brothers, but he wants to encourage sisters as well to know that this is not something that is restrictive or exclusive to young men, but that it is something that God wants you to have a desire in your heart to live out in this day the principles, if you would, of Nazariteship. This is a very familiar story to us, and very often we pass this over to get to the what we think is the most important point. But I wanted to just highlight a few things about Hannah. I've often asked myself, where is it that Hannah understood or got these principles of Nazariteship? You know, Hannah had a physical problem that became an emotional problem. Hannah was barren. She could not bring forth a child. She had a womb that was barren, dead, tied up, unable to produce life. And Hannah was in a domestic situation where she was very often made aware of the fact that you are without the ability to produce. And one of the great things that God has given to women is the ability for life to come forth from their vessels. And Hannah, this became a burden upon Hannah. It was a natural burden for her. Why is it that I can't produce a child? And she went before the Lord and she was caught up with just the natural impact of these things on her personal life. But then God exercised her. And I think that this is part of the beauty of when we come together in conferences like these. That we come from our different homes and experiences. We have different burdens and challenges. And yet God takes portions of Scripture and he hones in on that part of it that is to affect me so that he adjusts my perspective on life. And he adjusted Hannah's perspective. You know, Hannah, it's not simply about a vessel that is in competition with the other woman. It is not just, Hannah, that you feel that you've been robbed of something. Hannah, you need to have a greater spiritual perspective on things. Hannah, you yourself need to be devoted to me first, seeing the way God sees things. It's mentioned in chapter 1 that there was a high priest. He was sitting. He wasn't functioning properly. He had sons that were the sons of Belial. They were robbing God and polluting the people. They were defiling the women of that day, doing everything in opposition to the lofty place that they were to have. Hannah, get your eyes off of your own personal situation. Get your eyes on what God is seeing. And Hannah, in prayer, God turns her eyes to see. You know what? The environment, the situation, the atmosphere of the day is in opposition to God. The people of God need to have one brought forth that can stand for God. And in the midst of this, this is how God delights, and this is how God works. That in the midst of what we think is weakness and chaos, God wants to bring forth young people that will be separated unto God. But where does it start? It started in the heart of Hannah. When Hannah was readjusted, she started to understand there was a greater purpose than just being able to bring forth something natural from this vessel. So she, it says here that she vowed a vow. Oh, Numbers chapter 6. Where does she get this from? Oh, you know, she, like you young people, like myself, we have heard many of these things for many, many, many years. We can recite them sometimes. Oftentimes. We can debate scripture. And yet when we lose perspective, these things, they don't mean much. But when there is that spiritual adjustment, Hannah does what the Nazariteship calls for. She goes before God and she vows a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and give me a male child. You see, she could have simply said, you know, all I want is a child. But why a male child? So that the corruption, the defilement, the weakness, the apostasy that had taken place of Israel, that it might be arrested, and that God might bring forth a young man, one who was separated unto God, consecrated from his birth, made a Nazarite from her womb, that he would grow up to be someone that God could use. Do you know where it started for Hannah? I believe it started in her parents' home. I believe it continued in principle in the home of her husband. Every year they went up to Shiloh. There was that which was, that spiritual aspect that was there, that God needed to bring again to the forefront so that there would be an adjustment in the way in which she saw things. And you know, young sisters, I said this last night, that the Lord is going to bless many of you, that you will be married, that you will have children. And you know, it's more than just saying, I'm going to have a lot of children. It's more than just saying, I want to be married. But it's to have a spiritual perspective. First for myself, to say, I vow a vow. You know, Eli was a man that was after the flesh here. Certainly, he was not functioning the way he was. He couldn't tell his own children how to behave. And he looks at Hannah and he says, you're intoxicated. You are under the influence of wine and strong drink. He looked at this woman praying. This woman had deep spiritual burdens. And here was the high priest. And he couldn't see that this woman was, she was laying her soul out before God. He says, you know, you're like those who are drunkards. And here she was in a spiritual, with a spiritual burden. Not any longer now for Hannah, but that from this dead womb would come life that God could use. Hannah's response to him was, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured my soul out before the Lord. You know, young sisters, this is the desire of the Lord for you. Young brothers, that we should see ourselves in this as well. Because Hannah, again, speaks of one who is now in submission to God. And so whether male or female, we can see the attitude and the place we ought to have before God. To say that I've poured my soul out before you. That Lord, and I want to bring it to where we see ourselves in Samuel. That as this child comes forth, Hannah did not go back on her word. Hannah said, Lord, you have blessed me with this child. Oh, I give him his whole life unto thee. And a wonderful thing I love about the story with Hannah and Samuel. Hannah was not taken up with the weakness in the priesthood. Sometimes we say, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or my local meeting is not the way it should be. I'm not going. You know, Hannah could have looked at these circumstances and said, well, I prayed a long time for Samuel and he's here, Lord, but things are not the way they should be. They're even worse than when I conceived. Eli now is dim, his sight is dim, his sons are continuing in this path of wickedness. Lord, I'm not sending my son up to Shiloh. I'm going to take care of him. But she had vowed a vow. And she believed and she knew that God was going to use him. And Samuel goes there. And who is training Samuel? Eli. The weak priest, the one who was sitting down, the one who is naturally growing blind now and his eyes dim, later on complete blindness, fell down in judgment, fell over in judgment. But she says, I'm giving him unto the Lord. And young people, I want you to see yourselves as Samuels that God has brought forth from parents, that God wants, he's brought you forth to be in the spirit of Nazariteship, spiritual Nazarites, separated unto God in this evil day, in the world outside, certainly, but in the assemblies by which we come from, that you might grow up to be a help locally. Because parents have poured out their soul unto the Lord, that he would give children that could be raised, that could be used of the Lord. Be careful as we're in our schools, the institutions of men who want us to be those who would take advantage of everything that the world has to offer. And I'm talking about legitimate things that will carry us away from being useful for God. Be careful that as we had in this song, take my intellect. You see, the world loves young people who are intellectuals, whatever that means. Someone who is sharp, someone who is good in this or that, whether it's music, whether it's books, whether it's whatever it could be, leadership, they're going to try to gravitate, take you with them. But the Lord has given you that intellect. He's given you those skills and tools that it could be used in the local assembly, in your homes, first of all, and then in the local assembly, for his honor and glory. Samuel came up as a boy being trained. And you know, he was trained even though he didn't know the Lord at that point, it tells us. But Samuel grew, and he grew on. And the things that his mother had prayed for, and his father was a spiritual man as well, going up to Shiloh, where the Lord was, where Eli was in his failure. And so, young people, let's not run away simply because, well, someone has offended me. Simply because, well, you know, there's not a lot of people. That looks, oh, you know, those 4,000 people meeting in that church down the block, that looks a lot better. Yeah, but it's not the call of the Nazarite. The call of the Nazarite is devotedness, consecration, separation unto the Lord. Being able to see things from God's perspective and being available to him. All that he has given, that these things might be available unto him. At your leisure, because I don't think we'll have time tomorrow, But you look at the discourse between Manoah, Manoah's wife, and the angel. See how things start out for Samson. It started out with his mother. And she was a Nazarite. No wine or strong drink. And young people, it starts here with us in our teenage years, in our young adult years, when we are not yet married, that these principles are to take hold so that as we move into relationships and marriage, and perhaps the Lord doesn't have for you to be married, but to be a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, but to know these principles so that as you gather children around you, spiritual children, as Paul gathered a Timothy, that you would be able to, first of all, be the example of one devoted to Christ. Because you can't tell someone, follow Christ, and we never see you at the prayer meeting. You can't say, I love the Lord, and, you know, I make it every other Sunday. But to have these elements, these features, these desires within you first now. And then as the Lord moves you from stage to stage in life, and he blesses you with natural or spiritual children, that you're able to point them, first by your life, second from the Word of God, to one who was devoted to his God and Father all the days of his life. And then I will tell you, your home, your personal life, your home, assembly life, will be enriched because of this understanding of the vow of the Nazarite. Not taking it up in the literal sense, but having the spiritual understanding and vitality as to the effectiveness, the need for Nazariteship in the day in which we live. May the Lord encourage us, stimulate us, have these things begin to take hold now. And to say, you know, I believe that, and I'm going to close with this, you know, this thought of the vow, Hannah didn't go back on it. And I want to challenge us as to the commitments that we make to the Lord. The things that we sometimes say when we come in settings like this or camps, and we say, Lord, you know, I'm going to go back and I'm going to. And then, you know, as Brother Amos said, 2 weeks later, the peter's out. You know why? That's the honey. That's the natural reaction to just being here. But what God wants is not so much verboso. Oh, you know, I'm going to, because that's what we're going to see in Samson. That's the natural strength. But really to have a humble spirit just within you and within Christ to say, listen, Lord, you know I want to be committed to you. You know, Lord, I need to have adjustments in my life. You know, Lord, I need to put you first. And when you put the Lord first, young people, and you make these vows, you need to make them with the reality that you cannot keep them by yourself. Lord, help me by the Spirit to keep the vows that I vowed unto you. And you know, I want to tell you this. God is no man's debtor. I want to tell you, young people, that where you are today, in high school, in college, some starting careers, that if you are committed, devoted to your God, and you have him first before you, I tell you this, God will never disappoint you. Everything that you have a desire to, the Lord will, oh, I shouldn't say everything, the things that you have a desire to that's according to his will, the Lord brings them to pass. Those doors that nobody else can open, or they say, oh, we have 3,000 applications for that job. But here's a young man that's devoted to the Lord. Here's a young sister. And perhaps your grades were not as the highest grades, the highest GPA. And somehow the door is closed for 2,999 applicants. And the man says, listen, you come in here. And you sit down and whatever it is that you, the way you present yourself, the way you speak, he says, that's the young man I want. That's the young lady. You think it's because of something that you did at school? It's because you were devoted to Christ. God will bless you, young people. Be devoted to him. ask him to help you by the Spirit of God to live up to the things that he has called us to. And then in doing that, the Lord will never disappoint you. He will bless your life beyond measure. The Lord encourage us for his name's sake. Amen.
I know our time is up. We just had a few thoughts in relation to what was spoken by the previous two brothers, especially Brother Tony there at the end. We've spoken a lot about a purposing of heart and committing ourselves in a deeper and greater way to following and to honoring the Lord. Mm. And it's a wonderful thing. Perhaps some throughout the day have been touched by that, and the Spirit of God has worked in some to commit their lives in a greater way to the Lord. Mm. And may the Lord help each one of us in that regard. We've spoken a lot about different things in which to be separated. At home, we've spoken about at school, socially, in many different settings, even in the company of God's people. Oftentimes, there needs to be a measure of separation. Mm. And Brother Tony mentioned it there at the end, that we ought to commit our way to the Lord, to be praying, to be before Him, to be in dependence upon Him, that He would be the one that would carry on the work through us. Yeah, some may have made a commitment today. Some may have purposed in their heart to go on for the Lord. But as the brother said, oftentimes in a week, maybe two, that will slowly fizzle away. But I want to take you to a scene in Genesis 32. Genesis 32, we read there the story of Jacob. And in the scene here, he is trying to flee to avoid his brother Esau. And just a quick note on the meaning of the name Jacob. It means supplanter. One who we see in the testimony in the chapters before, of one who would desire to plan things for himself. He desires to make his own path. And something that I see here that could very well apply to each one of us in relation to the vow that we ought to make for the Lord. So there in Genesis 32, we see that he's going to be confronted with his brother Esau. And he's scared. He's scared of his brother. In verse 4, he commanded, this is Jacob, he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, Thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell the Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. So he is desiring that he would give a gift to his brother Esau to appease him, so that he might have mercy on him. So that's where it's left off there. And then in verse 9, we see a beautiful prayer there by Jacob. We'll read from 9 to 11. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am come to bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. So there we read of Jacob taking the issue that he had of his fear of his brother before the Lord. and committing it to the Lord. So we have there a valuable lesson that we ought to take whenever the situation arises, whenever the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And that time in a week, in two, in a month, when we feel ourselves slipping, when we feel ourselves getting away from the commitment that we initially made, that we ought to go to the Lord in dependence. But unfortunately there, in this testimony of Jacob in this chapter, right after he gave this, he prayed this prayer to the Lord, he then continued in the subsequent verses to go back to that which he started before he was planning his way to appease his brother. And then he prayed in dependence to the Lord. But then quickly he goes back to his planning ways, to the ways that he tries to develop in his own mind to appease his brother. And it's often the way that we would go. But a spirit of dependence never thinks anything of self, never is interested in what I can do, but it is fully dependent upon the Lord. And we see a beautiful picture of that in the Gospel according to Luke, where it pictures the Lord as the Son of Man. And there we see our blessed Lord in prayer, or saying that he prayed 7 times, picturing his complete and full dependence upon his God and Father. And what a beautiful picture that is for us, that we need to be fully dependent on the Lord. There will be a time after we leave this place where things will be difficult, when there will be hindrances to the vow that we've made, to the commitment that we've made to the Lord. Yes, there needs to be a purposing of heart to begin with. But to develop that a little, there needs to be a spirit of dependence upon the Lord, that He would carry out His work and His purposes through us. That's not to say that we don't have a responsibility in the matter. Surely there is something for us to do, and the Lord desires for us to be faithful to Him as He is faithful to us. So a spirit of a purposing of heart, as we've mentioned a number of times today, and then a spirit of dependence, prayerful dependence that the Lord would carry out His work and purposes through us, for His name's sake.
Amen.